Father, as has already been asked this evening, Lord, we just desire to hear from you tonight. Father, that you would speak to us everything you want us to know. Father, that it be all of you and none of me. For your glory, through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our beginning our verse-by-verse study here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, looking here specifically at chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 here. Place a ribbon there. That'll certainly be helpful for later this evening. And after a little bit of an introduction and some review of what we've seen previously in our study in 1 Thessalonians, what we'll get into tonight's portion. Now, as we really get into 2 Thessalonians here, what we're going to see is this is really a bit of a continuation from Paul's first letter. Now, I think it'd be helpful for us as we're thinking about that, and it wasn't too terribly long ago, obviously, that we were in 1 Thessalonians, that we think about and kind of remember together some of the things that we have seen from our previous study in 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you've been with us for a little bit longer, you also know that prior to that, we were really looking at the books, on Wednesday night at least, of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we saw some strong parallels here in the book of Thessalonians as well. So the first thing that we kind of need to be thinking about, and we often introduce this at the beginning of starting a new book, well, specifically, well, why are we here? Why are we looking at this particular book? It's not necessarily because it's the next book. Obviously, we looked at 1 Thessalonians before. This is 2 Thessalonians. But more so, and this is always, and I hope it's always the case, and I know at least it has been certainly of late, why are we here? Well, specifically because we've sought the Lord, we've asked the Lord, Father, what would you have us know? Where would you have us go next? It could be anywhere. It could have been Genesis, it could have been Revelation. And this is where I believe prayerfully, and I know it's confirmed with the elders or the other elders too, that this is where he has us. So with that, we need to really be thinking as we go through this study, not, hey, this is the next book, but what, Father, do you want us to take away? Not just individually, but collectively too. As our sister Carrie prayed earlier this evening, tonight, just, Father, what do you have in that, specifically that prayer we've been asking for some time. Father, we want to be the church that you want us to be. And we'll see a strong emphasis tonight on growing, as she also prayed. But in that, Father, what do you want us to know next? So I want you guys to be thinking about that as we make our way through the study, specifically over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Hey, Father, what do you want us to take away from that, both individually and collectively? Now, as we think about some of the things that we saw in 1 Thessalonians, so what do we know about the Thessalonian church? Well, we really saw the formation of that, and we studied that at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. You can find that again in Acts chapter 17. This was on Paul's second missionary journey. Now, what's unique about this particular church, Paul didn't have a lot of time to spend with this particular church, and we saw that in Acts. So now Paul is writing to them, giving them some further encouragement and instruction, as we'll see. So keep that in mind, that again, this is a newer church that's desiring to be Christ-like. Now, in our previous study, anybody remember the theme from 1 Thessalonians? I'll help you out. It's righteous living in light of Christ's imminent return is really what the focus was. Now, as we looked at that, we saw a couple of key elements or aspects. When we think about that, I'm going to say we saw a couple important things, right? Remember, we saw the importance of the holding fast to the Word. That was a strong emphasis. We also saw that in 1 and 2 Timothy. The importance of the role of suffering. Now, that was kind of just introduced to us in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to expand on that quite a bit here in tonight's chapter. What about the role of purity and holiness plays in the life of the believer? That was a big focus. And finally, the importance of being a godly example. That's how Paul concluded his letter. All in the light of Christ's imminent return, which we'll see that very clearly again here in 2 Thessalonians as well. Now, what we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians is kind of an expansion on that theme that we saw in 1 Thessalonians. I would add this, remaining steadfast in faith. So I think you're going to see that. We'll see it introduced tonight, but we'll see it throughout our study here over the next couple weeks. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, well, for what purpose? What was that main point of our study in 1 Thessalonians? Well, that's kind of where we left off. So if you're here in 2 Thessalonians, perhaps it's on the same page of your Bible as it is for mine. Let's back up to verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, this is how we wrapped up our study. Paul writes this, his concluding words to them. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 23, Paul's really stating the goal. This is what Paul was praying for them. This is what Paul was writing for, is that you may be sanctified. Now, we studied that in great depth, what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart. This is the growing aspect of the Christian, the second part of the salvation, if you will. But he continues there, not just part of you, but first of all, completely, your whole being may be preserved blameless, without spot. Think about that, just like Christ, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is a day that is certainly coming, whether we see it in its physical sense or whether we pass away before then, you're going to be face to face with the Lord. Christ's desire, Paul's desire, is that we might be sanctified completely, blameless, when that happens. So keep that in mind specifically. It's both God's purpose, his goal, both for us collectively and individually, to be like Christ. Now look at verse 24. It's not you doing this. Rather, he who calls you is faithful who also will do it. It's the Lord working in you that is going to accomplish it. So that's kind of where we wrapped up our study in 1 Thessalonians. So now Paul again here is writing to further encourage them, to continue to instruct them in righteous living, and as we'll see in future chapters, to correct some false teaching regarding the timing of that return of the Lord. We'll see that in next week's study, Lord willing. So, chapter 1, let's read through our portion this evening, and then we'll go back through and begin to break this down. So, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, in you and Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the portion we'll be looking at specifically this evening. If you're looking for a title, it's simply this: Worthy Suffering. Worthy Suffering. So back to verse 1 here. So verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in the opening verse, very similar to how 1 Thessalonians started, we get who Paul is writing to, or who specifically writing. So once again, just like 1 Thessalonians, it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, again, it's kind of interesting here. Timothy is where we were previously in our studies. Well, Timothy is now with Paul and Silvanus, and they're ministering here to the church in Thessalonica. Now, to whom? Well, the church in Thessalonica, in God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, real brothers and sisters, like we had said before, younger church desiring to be Christ-like. Now, Paul is addressing them or writing to them again here, his follow-up letter, to continue to encourage them. Now, notice in the second verse here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, often, and perhaps you've seen this if you've studied the New Testament in any level of detail, you'll see that this is often one of Paul's salutations, or he uses this quite frequently, but please, don't just gloss over this as being, oh yeah, that's just how Paul starts his letters. It's a key thing, and we really have to ask ourselves, and it's helpful to remind ourselves, well, what is grace? Well, grace, if you will, it's God's goodness, the fullness of Him, to us that we can never earn or deserve, not because of who we are, but simply because of who He is, His goodness bestowed on us. Now, when we think about this, grace has a lot of facets to it. It has a lot of functions, but I want to focus on one of them in connection with our study here. So if you're here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, pop over to the book of Titus, if you would, please. Perhaps we don't often think of grace in this light, but let's look at what Paul says here to our brother Titus. So in Titus chapter 2, now perhaps you have the headings or those pericopes in your Bible. So chapter 2 really focuses on the qualities of a sound church. I would encourage you to go through and look at that when you have time. We've studied those things before, but this is the things that you're going to find of the church that's desiring to be Christ-like. For tonight, though, I want to focus in on verse 11 and following, because we're talking about grace, and we want to discover, well, what is one of the functions of grace? Look what Paul says here specifically in verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So let's hold up there for just a second. Have you ever thought of grace in that light? Grace that brings salvation. So when we think about salvation, we have to think about salvation in the three parts that we often talk about, right? So we have the first part, justification. Oftentimes we'll say that's the being saved part, right? Then we have the sanctification part, and then we have the glorification part. The sanctification, the glorification, well, those are ongoing processes. They will be ongoing. That's us growing to be more like Christ, because we don't start out with the fullness, at least in our condition, right? Our position, we know we are like that. We've talked about that extensively. So as we think about this, the three parts of salvation and growing to be more like Christ, again, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation. That's one of the functions of grace. Now let's keep reading here. It has appeared to all men. It's available to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, Now, think about this in light of walking worthy or being counted worthy that we're going to see here a little bit later in our study this evening. Well, this is what that looks like. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts. We've seen a big focus on that in our No Longer I study. Living soberly, righteously, and godly. Being like God. Holy, if you would. In this present age. Now, look at where our focus is in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that not very similar to what we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians verses 23 and 24? Well, absolutely. We know that his return is anytime. Now, he continues here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, Paul kind of wraps it up, or this particular section, with this. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's exactly what we saw at the end of our study in 1 Thessalonians, of Paul's encouragement to them. Teach these things, exhort. But again, the reason we're here, one of the functions of grace is that it brings salvation. Now, as we make our way back here to 1 Thessalonians, there's another element that's bound up in that greeting of Paul's. Grace to you, but not just grace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the peace aspect? Well, it's interesting. We also saw this in our previous studies. Now, when Paul's talking about peace, he's not talking about peace like we often think of it from the world's perspective. No, this is the Lord's perfect peace. That's the peace that Paul has in mind here. Now, what's interesting, and you'll see this next week, Lord willing, it's one of the essential reasons that Paul is writing here to them in 2 Thessalonians. They're troubled by something. Spoiler alert, the Lord's return. You'll see that next week, Lord willing. But that's one of the things that Paul's going to explain to them. No, hey, you have grace and peace from the Lord. So, again, just an opportunity for us to think a little bit deeply here about these two aspects, grace and peace, and not just glossing over this. And both of these are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he begins to kind of unpack where he's going with this here in verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Now, again, similar to how Paul was commending them at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, well, again, Paul is thanking them always. As we just read, bound to thank God always for you. Why specifically? Well, two main reasons here are listed. But the first one, we find again in the first part of verse 3, that your faith grows exceedingly. Now think about this in light of what he wrote in the previous chapter. Now, most scholars believe that there wasn't a lot of time between these two letters. But specifically, what Paul is seeing is, hey, your faith, which was an emphasis in the previous letter to them, that, hey, your faith is something to be noted. Now, he's saying, hey, your faith, it's growing exceedingly. Brothers and sisters, this is the aim and the goal of the Christian walk in maturity, is that our faith would grow exceedingly. Now, let's look at a couple of these passages together that say this very thing. Our sister shared one of these with us already this evening in her prayer. But if you want to please pop over to the right to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick this up with a little bit of context here in verse 14. Again, notice the heading, be steadfast. Totally applicable to what we're looking at here. But this is Peter here writing. He says, therefore, now, whenever our study starts with a therefore, you really need to go back and look at what he's saying. But perhaps if you have, and I know we've studied this before, What's he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord coming, which we're going to see a little bit later in our study this evening. But verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things in context is the Lord's return, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Is that not exactly or very similar to what Paul shared with us at the end of 1 Thessalonians? Well, yes, because that is the aim and the goal. It's that, hey, looking for the return of Christ, that we'd be diligent to be found in him. Now, we're already in him. It's not about justification. It's about sanctification. Without spot and blameless. And, verse 15, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, in which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, verse 17 is specifically why we are here. What do we do with this? You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Now, let's stop there. What is he specifically talking about? Well, it's everything that just came before, that, hey, we need to be found faithful, that we need to be without spot and blameless, that the long-suffering of the Lord means salvation, that people twist these things. All that's in context. He says, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, is that not very similar to that verse that was referenced multiple times last week on Wednesday and then Sunday morning from, I believe it was Hebrews chapter 2, about taking heed that you might not drift away? Well, yeah, absolutely. This is important, brothers and sisters. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, he doesn't stop there, and that's specifically why we're here, verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, like we're seeing in the example of the Thessalonians here in verse 3, well, this is the aim of the Christian walk, is to grow in the grace and knowledge. Now, from here, let's pop over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Before I forget to tell you guys, please put a ribbon here because we're going to come back to this particular chapter a little bit later for another reason. But beginning here in verse 1, now again, our study or this particular passage starts with a therefore. You got to go back and look at the context, but the context is spiritual immaturity and not being like that. But here in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, look at this next part. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, we'll hold up there. The point of looking at this is what Paul's encouraging, or the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them specifically, is, hey, let us go on to maturity. Let us continue to grow in the grace and knowledge as we just looked at a minute ago in 2 Peter. Now, one more place here, if you want to continue to the left, stopping at the book of Ephesians. This one probably is very familiar to you. This is often in a lot of our studies, especially of lately. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just jump right into the passage. Verse 14, Paul's writing to them about the purpose of the church. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Why? For the edifying of itself in love. So see, just another passage here speaking the same thing about the importance of our faith growing exceedingly. Now, if you make your way, please, back to 2 Thessalonians. So that was the first thing that Paul is noting, but there's another one in verse 3 as well. So again, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly," there's item number one, "and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." Now, love abounding, well, we saw this previously in our study in 1 Thessalonians. If you recall, if you just pop back, maybe it's on the same page as it is on mine or next page over. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians, this is the very thing that Paul was praying for them. He said, verse 11, "Now may the God, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." That's Paul's prayer for them. He's praying that the Lord might make their love abound. Now what Paul's writing here, Paul's saying, hey, this is happening with you guys. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So now Paul here is boasting about their example in both patience and faith. Now, why is this significant? Well, hopefully you have that ribbon back in Hebrews. If you please pop back to Hebrews chapter 6, the reason this is important is because that's how this works. We'll see this here, picking it up in verse 9. So chapter 6 of Hebrews, the writer continues, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation." Now again, think of that in the three aspects of it, "though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish," here it is, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, he continues, but we'll hold up there specifically. The point of this is that, hey, it's by faith and patience we inherit the promises. Now, make our way back here to 2 Thessalonians. Now, let's reread that again in verse 4. What's Paul saying? "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your faith and patience." Now, perhaps if he just stopped there, we'd be like, oh yeah, no, they had faith and patience. That's great. But look at what it's specifically tied to. "In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Now, if we think about that in light of what we just looked at in Hebrews, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises. One of the promises we have as believers, as we're going to see, is that you will endure suffering just as Jesus did. Now, the question to ask ourselves, well, in what manner do we inherit those? Well, in all their persecutions and tribulations. Now, this is where Paul is going to expand on what we previously looked at and was introduced in his first letter. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 14, it was just kind of introduced about what they were going through. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, "For you, brother," now he's commending them about their faith and love again, but he said, "Now, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Now, he goes on to elaborate on that and what that looked like, but Paul's just introducing, hey, these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, they're familiar with suffering. Well, now, this is where Paul's really going to begin to expand on this. So, as we think about this, what is the relationship between faith and persecutions and tribulations? Well, let's look at verse 5, which, this is back in 2 Thessalonians, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So now, in light of what Paul just said about, hey, we're boasting to the churches of God regarding your faith and patience in all your persecutions and tribulations that you're enduring, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So as we look at verse 5 and we begin to break this down a little bit, where he says here, which is manifest, in this particular case, it means known evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. Now, before we get into the suffering aspect of this, counted worthy. Now, we're going to see this a little bit later in our study as we conclude tonight, but this is what should be the goal of every believer. Now, this isn't worthy of being saved or justified. That's not what he's talking about here. That's already the case if you're a believer in the Lord. You're already counted worthy from that perspective. But what he's talking about here is worthy in the sense of the second part of our salvation, the sanctification, the growing and the walking portion of this. Now, this shouldn't be new information to us. Three times in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're not going to go back and look at them. You can do that on your own time. But specifically, we see something either about being counted worthy, walking worthy, or something very, very similar to that. Why? Well, because this is the goal of every believer, is that we are to be worthy before the Lord. So one of the ways that we're counted worthy is in how we respond by faith in suffering. So let's look at verse 6 here as we begin to bring a little bit more information in. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." So how does this work in light of suffering? Well, the way we respond to suffering is directly related to the evidence of God's righteous judgment. If you're here in 1 Thessalonians, let's go over to the left here, to the book of Philippians. So here in Philippians, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi specifically. Now, it wasn't so long ago that we went through the book of Philippians, but the first chapter here, well, beginning at verse 19, which we're not going to look at that specifically, but just perhaps, again, your Bible has those headings that can be helpful at times. To live is Christ, right? That was what Paul's focus was. Now, as he transitions towards the end of this particular chapter, we're going to pick it up here in verse 27 specifically. Look at the heading, striving and suffering for Christ. Now, look where Paul starts. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Just another reference to that walking worthy. And again, it's not about you striving harder. that idea or what's implied there by the let statement is, hey, this is the Lord working in you. It's a manifestation of it in your life. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. That's kind of like that steadfastness that we looked at in 2 Peter earlier tonight. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, we like that part, but also to suffer for his sake. We should like that part because that's what Christ tells us. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in, or is, excuse me, you saw in me and now here is in me. So notice there, I want to draw your attention back again to verse 28. Where Paul is writing here, where he says, hey, and not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. Well, this is directly related here to tribulations and suffering. If we're afraid of our adversaries, generally speaking, it's for a reason, right? Now, what Paul says here is really unique, which is to them a proof of perdition. Well, what does he mean by perdition? Well, perdition is another word for destruction. So to them, it's proof of their destruction. Of what? What is proof of that? Well, your steadfastness in suffering. How you respond that you're not terrified by them is a direct evidence of God's righteousness, like we're seeing here in 2 Thessalonians, of which, as Paul is writing, well, there's a future certain pending judgment for those who are on the wrong side of the Lord. That's what Paul's writing to them. So as we just saw in Philippians here, hey, there's a unique aspect that you have as a believer, how you respond to suffering, to your adversaries, by not being afraid, by faithfully enduring it. Well, it's an evidence of God's righteous judgment on display of how you react to that. By faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Now, if you think about this, and you just kind of think about our studies as a whole, we saw evidence of this too in our Luke study. I was talking with Todd about this earlier tonight. Think about Luke chapter 12, kind of where we left off last time, if you will, about one of the things that distresses Jesus. Well, it's not the pending judgment per se that's stressing him, but rather that the fullness of that judgment, the time of that, is still yet to come. Why? Because ultimately that glorifies the Lord. How we respond to suffering glorifies the Lord. So as we think about that, well then what is the role that suffering plays in the life of the believer? Well, for one, it's part of our sanctification. It's part of our growing in him. So let's look at a couple of passages here specifically that talk about the role of suffering. And this certainly isn't exclusive, but here's a few of them. So if you want to pop over to the right, let's pop over to the book of 1 Peter. I think some of these or most of these will probably be pretty familiar to you. But I think we need to have this, that there's something going on with suffering. It's doing something in the life of a believer. So 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's pick this up here in verse 8. I think you guys are very familiar with this particular passage. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, look at this, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So did you guys notice it towards the end there of verse 10? After you have suffered a while, one of the reasons, or one of the roles that suffering plays in the life of a believer, is to both perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Those are necessary elements of our growth and sanctification. Now, from here, let's just pop over one chapter to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it is a strange, or it is strange, concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. This shouldn't take us by surprise, is what he's saying. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemy, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We'll hold up there for just a second. We've seen a couple of things already. To kind of broad brush it, another role of suffering that suffering plays in the life of the believer is an opportunity to be a glad example before the Lord and to glorify him. Did you see it in verse 13? That you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And then we find it again there in verse 14. Blessed are you. What does blessed mean? Oh, how happy are you. And ultimately, as we see in verse 16, but let him glorify God in this matter. So it's an opportunity for you to be a glad example and glorify God. Now, one more place we got to turn, 2 Corinthians. If you make your way, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is probably another familiar passage to you guys. But beginning here in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there in verse 17, we find another role suffering plays in the life of the believer. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other ways, there's things that are going on that suffering is doing to you as believer, that it's sanctifying, purifying you for a weight of glory that's far more exceeding than what we can even imagine, that is of an eternal nature. In other words, it's got lasting effects for us as a believer. That's one of the reasons. So again, just three kind of passages that speak to the role suffering plays in the life of the believer. Now, it's not only is it for our benefit and our growth, but let's turn back now to 2 Thessalonians. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. And to give you rest, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So another aspect of this is that it will give us rest. But now this is where he's getting into. Hey, there's a future certain judgment of the Lord, and somehow that's intended to give us rest when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Speaking here specifically of his second coming in judgment. Now, in what manner? Well, that the righteousness of the Lord has been made known. Now, speaking specifically of this judgment here, he continues in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the Lord taking vengeance on? Well, really two categories kind of bound up in the same. First, those who do not know God. Now think about this in light of last Wednesday's communion prep study. It's all about knowing God and the importance of knowing God. That is eternal life. Now think about that in light of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? Cast out demons in your name? Well, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not about us saying we know him. It's about whether or not he knows us. So one of the groups, well, those who do not know God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now, the second one is kind of similar to the first, but it's got a distinction. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So second is those that heard the word but did not respond to the word. They chose willingly to deny it. Now, who we're not talking about here? Well, we're not referring to true believers. Why? Well, we know that. We're not, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, you can look back there if you want, in chapter 5, verse 9. It's a great promise of the Lord here. For God did not appoint us, who is he talking to? Believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise for us, brothers and sisters. So he's not talking about us. Now, as he continues here in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, these, who are the these in context? Well, it's those that do not know God from verse 8 and those who did not obey the gospel. Well, what's the result for them or what's their end? Well, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Speaks to the continual aspect of the destruction. Not annihilation as some hold to. Now, this isn't an annihilation and then it's done. This is a continual aspect. Look at it again. We'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Ongoing destruction. Now, from what? What are two aspects of this punishment? Well, look at them closely here. From the presence of the Lord, that's one, and from the glory of his power. So part of that everlasting destruction is that they're separated from the presence of the Lord, but they're also separated from the glory of his power. Those are two things as a Christian that will never be taken away from us. His presence, nor will the glory of his power. But for those who do not believe, who do not know him, that's going to be the case, this everlasting destruction. Now, what about the believer? Well, again, as we've already looked at, not appointed to wrath. This is not for the believer. Now, he continues, when he comes, speaking of Jesus, in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, what about the believer? Well, we've talked about that. In that day, now often when we see this, most often it's speaking to the Lord's second coming, not exclusively, but often when you see that, that's Bible speak for future time. Well, what's going to happen? Well, he will be glorified. Notice how he's going to be glorified, or with whom he's going to be glorified, in his saints, and will be admired among all those who have believed. Now, what are we to do with this? Well, that's where Paul's going here with the rest of our chapter for this evening. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So now, we get another therefore. So again, what comes before is what is in context. Notice what he says. We're praying. How is Paul praying for them? Well, just when he gets around to it. No, he's praying always. And what specifically is he praying for? Well, he's praying that they would be counted worthy. That they would be counted worthy. Second time we've seen this in our study this evening. Well, that's the first thing that he's praying specifically for them. And again, as I had said, notice how important this is to Paul. This was on the top of Paul's mind. Always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And secondly, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Now think about that. That through them, that Paul is praying specifically for them, that as how they respond to suffering, the fact that they are counted worthy, that they would be found faithful, well, that the Lord would fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness in them, and the third one, the work of faith with power. Now, this one here is kind of, it's an implied that he would fulfill it, but the work of faith, it's again the function of believing, as we saw earlier in verse 10. Now, why? Well, it's the part of your purpose. It's your calling as a believer. Now, look to what extent here as we look at verse 12 and begin to wrap up tonight. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, let's take that in its fullness here. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. For this purpose, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Why specifically is Paul praying this? That the name or the character or nature of the Lord may be glorified in you. Now notice the reciprocal aspect of this. And you in him. So reminds me of what we've been recently studying in our No Longer I study, that as much as Christ is in you, you are also in him. Not only that may Christ be glorified in you, but that you may be glorified in him, that he would see you as well in that sense. Again, look at what it says. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, as we wrap up our study this evening, kind of the same way he began our study with the emphasis on grace, is the way he wraps it up, according to the grace. And again, I just want to draw your attention back to what that means in the fullness of that. The grace, God's goodness, to the fullness of him that we could never earn or deserve. That's what Paul's speaking to. So, as we wrap this up this evening, I want to leave you with a couple of questions to ponder with the Lord as you have an opportunity. Now, tonight, a lot of our study was about suffering and persecution and how we respond to that. Are we counted worthy in that sense? So with that in mind, here's the question. When we experience persecution or tribulation, suffering, and the like, how do we personally respond? Do we respond to them like we saw this evening as an opportunity to glorify Him with faith and patience? Do we count it a joyful thing? Like, hey, we get to suffer for the name. Do we think about it from the perspective as we saw this evening that this is manifest evidence how we respond of God's righteousness? Or do we think of it as often from the world sense, as woe is me. Ah, this is a horrible thing we're going to. Now, I think we could say the same thing. That's the question, if you will, from the individual perspective. The same question applies to us collectively as a body. When we go through difficult times as a body, when we suffer together as a body, how do we respond to that? Now, do we look at it as we've seen this evening as that manifest evidence, the righteousness of God, and that we are counted worthy of suffering? Or do we look at it as the world looks at it? That's really the question for us to consider. Now, I know how Paul looked at it. I know how the Lord, Jesus Himself, looked at suffering. My prayer is that we would look at it the same way, brothers and sisters. Let's wrap up this evening again with verse 11 and 12 as we close tonight. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask for that very thing this evening, as our brother Paul prayed many years ago, Father, first and foremost for the church here in Thessalonica, but also, Father, for us as well, anyone who would believe. Father, I would ask the same thing for my brothers and sisters, myself included, that we would be counted worthy, Father, to suffer for your name's sake, for this calling, and that you would be able to fulfill all your good pleasure in each of us. And Father, the completion of your work of faith. Father, that you would be glorified in us and us in you for your namesake, Lord. That we would be an example to others as we saw. Father, we opened our study this evening with Paul commending them for both how they were walking, that their faith was growing exceedingly, and for their love that was abounding in evidence, so much so, Father, that Paul righteously was boasting about this to other churches. Father, may that be the case regarding our fellowship. May that be the case of us individually, Father, so that others would see us and look and be like, wow, those guys, those brothers and sisters are just, they're walking in the light. Father, that is Paul's prayer for them. That is my prayer for us this evening, Lord, is that we too would be counted worthy of this calling. Father, again, I thank you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.